Praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? You need a Bible? Raise up your hand. We won't call out names, but Donna needs one. Anyway, once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in chapter 4 last week, as we went through that, Paul talked about a lot of his afflictions. He talked about how he'd been afflicted, but not overcome. He had been, you know, crushed a little bit, but not destroyed. And so he kind of went through some of the things that he had endured, reaching out with the gospel, reaching out with the good news of Christ. And so after speaking about all of these afflictions that he went through in chapter 4, it's no wonder that Paul's heart now turns toward heaven here in chapter 5, as he looks toward the future, toward that glorious home that the Lord is preparing for us. And so we'll see that as we go through chapter 5. And it begins here in chapter 5 in verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed." I'm going to stop there for a moment and really look at this, that word "know." I think that's one of the things that oftentimes as believers, that when we start going through things, we forget. We have kind of spiritual amnesia at that point. We get to a place where we know it, but we don't know it. And it's kind of a funny way to say it, but it's kind of, we don't apply it at that stage. But he says, we know that if our earthly house, and then he refers to this earthly house, our body, as a tent. He says, if it is destroyed. So Paul realized that our body, this body that we live in right now, he referred to it as a tent. As a tent, and realizing that Paul had been a tent maker. He had been a tent maker, so he must have appreciated the craftsmanship of a well-made tent. Really realizing that the better that the seams are sewed and the thicker the material and all the different things, that he appreciated that. And yet he knew at the same time that a tent was designed and meant to be temporary. A tent is not something that you'd want to dwell in continually. So he says, don't take your physical situation too seriously. Your body is fine to camp out in for a while. It's okay for a short time. But before long, what happens to a tent? Before long, the tent begins to sag a little bit. Before long, you start to lose a stake or two. You go to put it back up again, maybe you've moved a little bit, and you go to put it back up, and there's not all the stakes aren't there. And then sometime the seam starts to begin to wear. They start to have a gap, and you start to get leaks in it, and all these things start to happen within a tent. But our Father is so good. I think God is so good to gently remind us every time that we look in the mirror that we're rushing toward eternity. We're rushing toward eternity, or eternity. And Paul was one who truly understood that his body was only a temporary dwelling. And as I think about, you know, looking in the mirror and rushing to eternity, we were out the other night, and there was one of these signs, you know, they have all these little sayings in the stores and everything, and one of them said, "I didn't think growing old would come this quick." You know, and so we look in the mirror, and we just see there's this evidence that our tent is starting to sag a little bit. The seams are starting to spread apart a little bit. Lois said to me the other day, she said, "Your hair's all gray now." So he starts out here in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, his tent, is destroyed," and then he goes on, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." Not made with hands, but eternal in heaven. Most people think of heaven as kind of this Beverly Hills, in which everyone has a mansion and theirs is there on the corner of Glory Lane and Hallelujah Avenue. But if this body, Paul and the Lord is showing us, if this body is a tent, this tabernacle in this verse is a way of describing our earthly body, I believe that the house that is made without hands is, of course, referring to the resurrected body, that glorified body, if you will, a glorious body that is going to be custom made for all eternity. Man, you know, some of these things, when we talk about heaven and eternity, it's hard to get a concept of it, because we live in time and space, and all of that is outside of time and space, and it's hard for us to really comprehend that. But to think about our body made not with hands, but is designed for eternity. I believe that in eternity, we're going to just, wow. How could you even try to describe what heaven and the glorious place that's going to be? So then verse 2, he goes on, he says, "For in this we groan. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." See, he says, because our tents are showing signs of use, we start to groan, because our bodies are starting to wear out. Remember when you used to be able to get out of bed without making any noise? You know, Paul says it this way in Romans 8:23. Whoops, wait a minute. Yeah, he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So it's clear, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting that adoption, that time, that redemption of our body, being redeemed. Christ came to redeem us, to take us that was, we're all old, dirty, shaken, broken, and everything else. And he takes, and by what he did on the cross, washed us and cleansed us and purifies us, and then gives us this heavenly body, this glorified body within ourselves. And he says also in Hebrews 11, for we waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. You know, God's got this plan for us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what our glorified body is going to be like. And it's just amazing when we look at this and think about these type of scriptures in this type of context. And so he says, we groan waiting for that eternal body. Now look at verse 3. He says, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Wow, so in this context, the word nakedness, or being naked there, speaks about being disembodied, disembodiment. That's really the context. And so Paul is setting really straight the misunderstanding that when a person dies, that he just becomes disembodied, a disembodied spirit. An idea that is completely contradictory to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. Buddha was wrong when he said that the goal of man is not to reach nirvana, a state of kind of a snuffed out candle. Rather, our goal is to be able to inhabit the body prepared for us that will make us one with the presence of God. We're living in the now, in a tent, in comparison to that glorified body. And you think about our bodies, and Paul's talking about how this tent is so minimal, so fragile, so amounts to nothing compared to eternity. And yet when you look at the complexities of our bodies, when you look at things, and you know, I just went through this situation with my eye, and as I would be at the eye doctor, and before the cataract surgery, you know, they have the little plastic eye there, you know, it's really great, you know, it's really nice and big. Well, and they have this little plastic piece, and they would pull it out, and they said, well, this is where the cataract, we're going to take this out, and we're going to put this in. And I thought, wow, it's amazing how God created the eye with this. And so I was really impressed at that point. Then, when it got worse, and they were talking about I was going to have to go have my cornea operated on, then they got out the eyeball again. And this time they took another little piece in the front, and they pulled it out. I'm thinking, man, where'd that come from? They pulled that out and said, now we're going to replace that. And I looked at that and I thought, how can anybody study that kind of thing, study just even the eye alone, and not come to know that there's a creator? That those things didn't just happen this way. And then to be thankful that God has given man the wisdom to be able to know how to do those things. It's amazing to me. And so when you see the complexity of the body, Paul's saying here, it's nothing compared to what our glorified body is going to be. And so besides all of this, besides the fact that he's going to give us this glorious body, also any dread of death will be forever gone in the resurrection. Forever gone. The present state of mortality where man bears the burden of being subject to death will be swallowed up in a life eternal. And we all can kind of relate to that. And I think about that because, you know, no matter what, we all kind of have that inward fear of dying, of how we're going to die, what's it going to be like, and all of these different things. And to realize that for all eternity, that will be gone. That will no longer be a shadow or a cloud hovering over us. We'll have that life eternal. For Risa to be able to lift up her hands and say, oh, but Jesus, I believe God's grace, he allows us to be able to be prepared for that time. And I think he's prepared for her for that time. To know that her glorified body is on the way. Just not too far away. And so the Lord prepares us for these things, and to be able to realize that eternity, all eternity, without even the consideration of that word death any longer. What an awesome God we serve. Verse 5 goes on, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In the King James Version, it says, as an earnest. Because God does all things well. He does all things well. I promise you that even though we may have questions now about the nature of our resurrected bodies, when we get to heaven, I don't believe there will be one person ever that will say, boy, I wish I had my old body back. I think that's why as we allow time to go by, and as these tents start to wear out a little bit, I think it allows us to be more thankful for, look forward to that goal, that time when we will have that glorified body. That we're no longer like when we were in our, you know, teens or 20s and thought we were indispensable. God allows life to go by at the right pace and the right way for us to be able to see that. But he says there's this earnest or this guarantee. And the Greek word translated there, guarantee, is in reference to like an engagement ring. An engagement ring to be. So likewise, we pay earnest money towards something that we're committed to purchasing. Paul tells us we can be sure. We can be sure that something great is going to happen because he's given us this earnest, this down payment, this engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. And when Lois and I were before we got married and we were dating, and I saw that the Lord was calling us to be married, we started talking a lot about marriage. We started talking about, like, when we were married, and Lois would every once in a while look over and say, "Well, you know, haven't ever asked me yet." I said, "I know." So I didn't want to ask her until I had purchased an engagement ring. So we went to the jewelry store to pick out a ring. I went to Jared's. Yeah, okay, it's all right. So anyway, we're in the store, and we're looking at them, and she picks out one and everything, and the guy kind of took it back to get all the paperwork done and everything. And while he was back there, I just kind of turned to her and I said, "Well, when we're done here, I have something to ask you." And most of you know Lois pretty well by now. I couldn't get out of that store. What are you going to ask me? You know, ask me right now. What's the problem? You know, I wanted to go somewhere and kind of be romantic about it and everything. And she wouldn't let me. Finally, I just said, "Will you marry me?" So, you know, it was right there in Jared's. You know? But once that happened, it was like then there was that guarantee. Life is moving on. We were going to be married. And that's a blessing. And so sometimes we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is like that engagement ring for us. It's that thing that keeps us focused on eternity. See, the times that you've been overwhelmed by the artistry as you look at the sunset, to think of that, to consider that as the sun's going down and you look at that, it's just amazing when you think of that. When you've been amazed at the grandeur of a starry sky. As you look up, as you know, you have to leave town to do it. But as you look up into the sky and you see that the universe and the stars. See, when you've been awed by the power of His grace, His goodness, and then when you look at the ocean and just the magnitude of that. When you look at your family or His word, those are all engagement rings. And you know, when you look at the starry heavens and stuff, and when I was a kid, you know, Lone Ranger was real. I mean, it wasn't a TV show. Lone Ranger and Tonto were real. And I was reading about a time when they went camping. They were actually, you know, they were journeying around. They set up their tent, and they were about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Tonto woke up Lone Ranger, and he said, "Kemosabe, look up, what do you see?" And the Lone Ranger started explaining the galaxies and the stars to Tonto and how they show that there was a creator and all of this. And finally, Tonto says, "Kemosabe, somebody stole our tent." But all these things are like an engagement ring for us. They're all these things that give us that assurance. So when we think about Jenny or Risa that's soon and very soon, we know that God's given them these engagement rings. We know that that glorified body is available as well for them as well as for us in these things. So because of that, look at verse 6. So we are always confident. We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul found reason to be confident and courageous because of these truths. See, these are truths to be absent from the body. See, while we are at, knowing that while we're home in the body, I'm sorry, we're absent from the Lord. But he says we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we read this and we can't see it with eyes, our physical eyes, but we can know it by faith. See, because of these truths, his faith was tested or was proved by facts to Paul, and it should be for us. He could face hardships, even the threat of death, without flinching. Think about all the things he talked about in chapter 4 that he went through. He knew that as long as he remained in the physical body, he was absent from the Lord. And again, our sight may not see such things but our faith does. Our faith is what is able to see eternity in that light of that. And then he goes on, verse 8, one that we quote oftentimes. We are confident, yes. Again, we are confident, yes. Well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. There's no soul sleep. There's no waiting. It's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jenny is present with the Lord. Risa is preparing. God knows that right time, that right moment that she'll receive that call and the angels will carry her to heaven to be with the Father. And it's within that instant. See, although we understand that the Lord is all around us, we know and understand that the Lord lives inside of us, we nonetheless walk by faith rather than by sight. That's the way we are. That's our makeup into that way. We walk by faith and not by sight. And in Job chapter 7, verse 21, it said, why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. So that was Job crying out to God in his afflictions and saying, you know, you did all this, but when you seek me, I won't be there. And see, because of that one verse there in Job, there's many that teach that when a person dies, he just goes into a soul sleep in the grave and he's just kind of there hanging out until the rapture of the church. Yet, in another place in Job 38, God made this comment back to Job. He said, your words without knowledge. You have words without knowledge, God told him. And so it's a faulty theology that is based solely upon that one verse in Job. As is seen in this text, the moment that we're absent from this body, this tent, praise God, we're present with the Lord. We're present with Him with that glorified body into that place. And this is an understanding seen most clearly in Jesus' words on the cross to the thief. Surely today you will be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have that confidence. We can be aware of that. So that's why when we have what is the world calls a memorial, we can call it a celebration for a believer. Because it is a time to celebrate. It's a time to grieve and mourn for us. But it's a celebration for them. It's celebrating that they've finished their race, they've completed their course, they've fulfilled their ministry. And their life that began at birth, God had that time and that moment that they would be taken home and called home. That moment when they would be absent from this tent and be in the presence of God, rejoicing forevermore. Not having any more tears, not having any more suffering, not having any more sorrow. None of those things that start to wear down this tent. None of the things that cause this tent to start to sag and to some of the stakes getting lost and the seams tearing apart. None of those things will ever be occurring again. That's why we can celebrate. That's why what Paul says, we can grieve. We don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because this promises that God gives us a hope of eternity, hope of it's instant. We're greeted right into heaven with Him. So now Paul changes a little bit here in this chapter, and he says there in verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. So Paul said, whether you're present with the Lord or absent from this tent, we make it our aim to please God. And Paul says, in light of eternity, in light of where we're going, in light of the new body awaiting us, we labor right now. We should be laboring for Him, not to earn that new body, but to be able to give back to Him the love and the respect, to be able to get as many others that we know around us to have that confidence that we have, of the confidence of eternity. I believe that's what separates a believer from an unbeliever. As believers, we have the hope of eternity. Unfortunately, unbelievers don't have that. Unbelievers, this is all there is. What a poor, pitiful life to live. And Paul's going to take in the remainder of this chapter, he's going to give three reasons how he was and why he was able to endure beatings and shipwrecks and persecution. And in addition to all of that, lack of appreciation from the very people that he'd actually laid down his life for. So the rest of this chapter, he'll be going over this after he's taken this time in the beginning of the chapter, to show us that these tents are just temporary. And we have that eternal abode, that eternal temple that he's working on. Look at verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the Corinthians would have readily understood this context of this verse, because Paul's reference to the judgment seat, or whether it be called the Bema seat, was where the athletes there in Corinth were given their rewards. It's like when the Olympics, and you have the stand up there, and the first place, the gold medalist, and the silver and the bronze are there beside them. And that's the Bema seat where they're receiving their medals. And so as they would have these Olympic-type athletic events there in Corinth, the winners would go before the Bema seat. And so Paul's saying that believers will stand. He tells us that all will stand before the reward stand, the judgment seat of Christ, where everything we've done will be judged. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he shed further light, and he said that all of our works, teaching Sunday school class or a Bible study or tithing or witnessing, or they were all going to be judged by fire. We read about there are some works that are wood, hay, and straw, and they'll be burnt up. But then there's other works of gold and silver that we've done for him and for others, and excluding ourselves. And so he showed us that those are going to be burnt up by that fire at the Bema seat. And so as we consider the judgments, and especially the Bema seat judgment, we need to keep in mind that there are at least five different judgments in the Scriptures that are revealed in the Bible. Everyone from Adam to the last man that will be born on this earth will stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ. They will stand before Jesus to be judged. And so there are these five different judgments. The first judgment is of the sins of the believers. And that's already happened, because we've already been judged. Jesus took our judgment on him on the cross. So we're already free of that one. And what we do there, we see in the Scriptures, where it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And so Jesus took that first judgment, that main judgment, upon the cross on himself, that we no longer have to be concerned about that. We no longer have to worry about that kind of judgment in that way. And so then we look at the second judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of the believer to judge himself, and or to be judged or disciplined by the Lord. And we see that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 31, where it says, "For if we judge ourselves, we judge not to be judged." And then verse 32 says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." See, there's that judgment that we can judge ourselves, that we take a inventory of our own self, not based upon who we are compared to others, but based upon what the Word of God is saying for us. Looking to the Word of God and measuring ourselves with the life of Christ, not with other Christians. Realizing that we all fall short. But because he took that first judgment upon himself for us, we don't have to be condemned. There's just that place of judging ourselves so that we can know that there's room that for repentance and turning around. There's a place where we need to acknowledge to the Lord, yes, Lord, I didn't do that right. I confess that and I receive your forgiveness for it. And then we're free of that one as well. So God is able to do that and deal with us in that way. Then the third judgment, if it comes up here, the third judgment is in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we just read about here, in the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. And again, just to show that scripture, as we just read it here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Some of the works, like I say, some are going to be burned up in the fire. But then there's those ones of gold and silver. We talked a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 3 when we went through this and seeing that a lot of times we can do things out of self, for self and to build up self. Those are the wood, hay, and straw. But when we serve God and want to glorify him and encourage and help others, those are works of gold and silver, not works to earn our glorified body. That was the first judgment that Jesus took for us. And when we receive him, that's that guarantee, that's that engagement ring of the Holy Spirit that's we're okay. But yet, to think about, wouldn't you rather be on the gold medalist than the bronze? You know, when you don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter into the presence, and so we leave these tents and enter into that glorified body. We want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, as we've walked with him in that way. And so then we have the fourth judgment. The fourth judgment, we find that in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And in the beginning there is where he's separating the sheep from the goats and allowing that to happen. But yet in verse 46, at the very end of that, he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's that judgment there where he comes to judge the nations. This is when he comes back at his second coming. At his second coming, when he comes back with the church. And it says that the nations will be judged. And those that haven't received him, he says they will be led into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those that have received Jesus into eternal life, there will be that time when that second coming, when we come back with the Lord and he battles the armies of the world, there'll be those that haven't received Christ yet. There'll be those that have during that time, and they'll be led into eternal life, but the others that have rejected Christ into eternal punishment. And then finally, the fifth judgment that we see here is out of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the wicked dead are to be judged at the great white throne. This is that final judgment. This is that one where in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, plural. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's that fifth judgment. So you have these different judgments, these different stages, but more importantly, we want to make sure for ourselves and anyone we know that their name is written in that Lamb's book of life. How does that happen? By receiving the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. By receiving Jesus into our life as Lord and Savior, and then walking with him in obedience to his word. then we have that confidence to know that we won't be there at that great white throne judgment. The judgment of the damned, as we see happening there in that case. So we keep those things in mind as you read this here in 2 Corinthians 5:10 about the Bema seat, the judgment of God, realizing that the things we do now, we're going to be rewarded for them at that place. We'll be there and not only enjoying His glory, but we'll enjoy the rewards of what we've done for Him. And I believe one of the greatest rewards we will have is when we're there and we see somebody else there that we had a part in playing of them coming to receive Jesus. That we didn't bring them to the Lord, but God used us to plant the seeds or to bring them to that place where they were able to receive Christ eternally as well. So that's part of, I believe, our rewards as well. Now look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. So here Paul's saying the fear of the Lord motivated Paul into ministry. This wasn't a fear that God would hurt him. Rather, it was a fear that he would hurt God through his sin and stupidity. Do we have that fear today? Do we fear God enough that keeps us from doing stupid things and allowing sin to continue, the same sin to continue in our life? See, Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven, he knew that one day that we will all stand before the Lion, the tribe of Judah, and see His majesty and His love. Paul knew this. He'd got a glimpse of it. And he knew there. Paul wanted to spare anyone. He wanted to spare anyone from saying, why did I waste my time on that hobby? Why did I spend my money on that insignificant trinket? Why did I squander my energy so foolishly? Why did I take so lightly that which Jesus did for me? Those are the things that Paul was trying to get across to the church there at Corinth. They're the things that I think he's trying to get across to us. The temporary status we have in this tent versus the eternal weight of His glory that He talked about in the last chapter, where He said these light afflictions cannot be compared to the eternal weight of His glory. So He's given us the engagement ring. He's given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to have doubts. We don't have to be confused about death. We don't have to fear it in the sense of those who have no relationship with Jesus. We can have that confidence in knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The engagement ring was a promise, was a commitment that wedding day was coming. The Holy Spirit is that engagement ring for us that wedding feast of the Lamb is coming. What a glorious time to think of the wedding supper of the Lamb, to be placed at that table, partaking together with the body of Christ in glory. What a glorious promise we have. What a glorious promise. And all of these things we talked about today, all are because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so as we partake of communion today, as we have the Lord's Supper today, it's a time for us as believers, it's a time for us that have that engagement ring to reflect and to celebrate. Just as we have a celebration of life for those that have already received their glorified body, we have the opportunity now to celebrate the resurrected life of Jesus and to remember that because of what He did for us by the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His body, that we can have that confidence today. What a good news message. What an encouragement. What an opportunity to go out and share with others the hope that we have, that engagement ring that we have. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward.